The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Okay, good morning. Let us turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would equip us, each and all, with the whole armor that you have laid out in this passage, and that we may be able to stand firm in the day of battle. In Christ's name we pray, amen. My son gave me a list of movies, like, and I left it behind, unfortunately, like The Omen and The Exorcist and The Sixth Sense, and he knows more about movies than I do. I have not seen any of those movies. And if you have, I recommend that you pay no attention to them. Right? They're a Hollywood fictional version of the reality, right? So they're not going to really help in our understanding of what we are to do. Ephesians 6, this passage I read, is clearly central. And I may suggest, remind you, first of all, of the centrality of the sovereignty of God, right? He does according to his will among the hosts of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" Daniel 4:35. Very important. The second principle being the principle of the triumph of Christ in his resurrection and ascension. Let me give you a verse, because it's so important to us to reckon with that. Ephesians 1:20, he talks about the work of power that is in you as believers, according to the working of his great might. Well, let's start with 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Think Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Roman Emperor in particular, but think also, because this is a comprehensive list, think also the evil powers. Not only above those, but above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. That's dominion. Redemptive dominion now, not simply the sovereignty of God, but the sovereignty of Christ in his resurrection. And then Ephesians 2, verse 6, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is authority given to you. And I might cite the passage from Luke 10. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. But do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The particular context is definitely the context of the sending out of the disciples with power to cast out demons. And you say, well, that was back then and there. You know, that was a special commission from the disciples. But in view of Ephesians 2, you have an analogous authority, not in and of yourself, but with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Back now to Ephesians 6, I would suggest for the long run that you continue to grow in those two understandings of the sovereignty of God as a creator and then of the redeeming power of Christ in his ascension. But then also look at the centrality of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus resisted and refuted and repelled Satan during his own temptation. How? By quoting the Word of God from the book of Deuteronomy. Right? To grow in your understanding of the Word of God, and I'm not talking about a seminary education alone, but I'm growing in a digested knowledge, the knowledge of faith. The shield of faith, right, is there too, right? It's faith in the Word of God. That is central to your growing ability as one seated with Christ to exercise his authority against the demonic realm, to repel Satan when he comes to tempt you. Obviously, that's a part of the spiritual warfare. But eventually, you're going to ask me, and I could talk about the centrality of prayer as well. Eventually, you're going to ask me, well, what about the more weird and violent forms of demonic activity? And here, I believe that the scripture is our basic equipment in the way that it's expounded in Ephesians 6, that more intense and dramatic forms of activity of the satanic realm are to be understood as fundamentally the same kind of thing at a deep level. The kingdom of Satan is all one in the end, and to be dealt with the same kinds of weaponry and the same kinds of faith in Christ, the gospel faith, right? The gospel of peace is mentioned here in Ephesians 6, as in the case when you're repelling temptation in your own life. I have some particular suggestions because I know people are going to be asking, what do I do? And here they are in order. First, expect grosser forms of demonic activity in circumstances of gross rebellion and idolatry. My wife was a missionary in Taiwan for 2 years, and she could look out of her apartment room and see red lights. And that's not the red light district of prostitutes, but red lights in all these little houses, and each red light was a candle burning on an idol shelf. Taiwan is full of demons because people are asking for it by their own human submission and folly in the worship of idols. And in a situation like that, you're sometimes going to see dramatic demon activity. In fact, there was a couple in the Peace Corps, they were just humanists, didn't believe in God or anything much, but they believed in humanity. They went out in the Peace Corps to a third world nation to do in some, you know, construction project and humanitarian good work. And while they were there, they saw demonic power. in a way that they, even as hardened Westerners, could not deny. And they said, you know, demons actually exist. And if demons exist, maybe God exists. And if God exists, we better find out about him. And they became Christians. So good can come out of evil in the providence of God. But my point then is not to be surprised. And one reason why I'm giving this talk is, if you're going to another country, not to be bowled over if there's preternatural activity that isn't simply human and isn't simply divine. Don't be bowled over by that, and don't be bowled over with it if on occasion even you find it cropping up here in the U.S. As I said, I think we're certain areas, people are spiritually very, very hungry, and they're getting into spirituality, but it's pagan spirituality, it's pantheistic spirituality, it's consulting spirits spirituality, and basically they're asking for demons to come into their life. And you're going to have to minister to the gospel from time to time for people like that. Second point then is that the gospel itself and the gospels plural in their proclamation of Christ's power over demons and to cast out demons, that is crucial. And believing prayer is crucial. You are sons of the Father in heaven because you have been incorporated into Christ the Son. And the Son says to his Father, Daddy, get rid of that bad dog that's barking and looks like he's gonna bite me. The Father isn't looking for a formula, a magic formula. And this is, you know, one of the temptations is to think, and there is this tradition that's grown up, I confess, even in the church, of we've got these formulaic exorcisms, right? These recipes where you repeat the right words and the demon has to go out. That's magic in its total conception, right? We're dealing with a universe where God the Father is seated on the throne with Christ at his right hand. Your fellowship with the Father that you've been privileged to have because of the Son, that's the basis on which you have the privilege of exercising in the name of Christ power over evil spirits. Not a formula. There was a man who was a pastor. He was counseling a counselee. The counselee was a very troubled young man. Weird young man, even. And suddenly, the young man he was counseling changed and lunged at him as if to kill him or at least attack him, coming right across his desk. And the pastor just cried out, "Help, Jesus!" And the guy stopped dead in his tracks. It wasn't a formula, but that pastor was a son of the Father, right? And there was power from the Father in answer to the prayers of his son on earth that was exercised over what was probably a demonic power pushing that young man violently against the representative of the truth. We are sons of the Father, so it is spiritual reality that is the key. Now, if you're dealing with a person, either a Christian or non-Christian, the fundamental reality of life is that they're brought into fellowship with God and released from the kingdom of Satan through the gospel. So you're sharing the gospel with that person. But if you meet, so you don't worry about whether, are they demon-possessed? Are they just in the kingdom of Satan? Are they confused by the deceit of Satan that's giving them heretical or pantheistic views of the world? Or you don't have to worry about the details of the demonic realm, of prying into its secrets. Be innocent of evil and experts in good, right? Be an expert in the gospel. You're presenting the gospel. But if, what if you get somebody who's screaming and leaping around and speaking in different voices? What if you get something that extreme behavior? That itself is an obstacle to their hearing the gospel. So I would counsel you pray right then and there that God, through your fellowship with Christ, you're seated at the right hand, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and you're praying, God, bind the forces of evil. You don't have to know the details, right, of just what is agitating this person. Bind it. If the person quiets down, then you can present the gospel, because you don't want an empty house, right? You don't want to cast out a demon and have seven more come and fill it. You want it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the person has to, if you can get a hold of the person in the midst of all this chaotic behavior, and Satan is basically one who brings chaos. If you can get a hold of a person, then the gospel is going to deliver them. And if it is a case, and you ask them to renounce Satan and his works, and to come to Christ for freedom from that, if you have a case that looks like it's more in the area of extreme demonic activity, then also realize that you're in the communion of the saints, that you enlist the prayer of others. And actually, as an example, in Mark 9:29, where the disciples had some trouble casting out, and finally Jesus had to come and cast out a demon, have others present. The principle of two witnesses, in a way. It's a witness for the gospel, but it's a witness also against the kingdom of Satan. Don't go by yourself if you know you're going into an extreme situation of spiritual warfare. Go with somebody else. Pray beforehand. Pray even and fast. There's nothing magical about fasting either. But it's a means that God has provided, not to merit God. You know, it's sons of the Father, right? But in order that we, even by our bodily functions, use our hunger need as an incentive to seek after God spiritually. Pray and fast beforehand. Go with others present. I would counsel you not to scare God's people with exorcistic formulas. The point is not a formula, right? It's the point is spiritual reality. And Jesus was very kind to the woman who was bent over for 18 years. And he indicated that ultimately the power of Satan was behind that, but he didn't use an exorcistic formula with her. He laid on his hands on her, prayed for her, and she was made straight. Afterwards, he revealed, you know, that there was a demonic source. There are other cases of healing from diseases that there's no mention of anything demonic. It's disease as a result of the fall. Now, in the end, right, Satan was behind the fall. So in the end, there's an involvement, but there is such a thing as organic disease then as a result of the fall that is not specifically demonic. That's clear from the Gospels too, but there's this one case. And Jesus doesn't go and frighten her with all kinds of things. You see, the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, right? You can easily create the opposite of what you want to create, namely a faith in God, if the focus is on there's demons all around and they're out to get, you know, you can picture the kind, it's just the wrong kind of a gospel and faith response. It's against the faith response that you're asking for. On the other hand, I, for one, and this is my opinion on trying to digest all the information in the Bible, I, for one, would not exclude exorcistic formulas. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. I think there may be extreme cases where that's appropriate. Not that I have the power or you have the power in yourself, right? But rather, we are calling on the authority of God and the authority that is in the gospel and addressing that authority to the person in his captivity. Well, we're out of time, but I want to stay around in case there are questions and discussion that some of you may have. I may say Harvey Kahn, when he was in Korea, he was on his way to a preaching engagement, and a woman came up to him and the elder with whom he was going and said, "I have a son at home who is demon-possessed. Please come and cure him." And what can you say? Harvey went on his way, and he says mentally he was flipping through the pages of Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology, asking himself, that's one reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, asking himself, what am I going to do? You know, this, it was, he felt as if this is straight out of the book of Acts. So they get to the house, and the son is there, and he prayed. He prayed for the son, for deliverance from evil, for blessing of God. The son quieted down, seemed to be better. They left and went to the worship service. Well, that wasn't a very dramatic ending, but the point is, I believe that prayer on the part of us as sons of God really is significant, and you ought to believe that. There are also examples in the Gospels where demons don't seem to cooperate right away. Don't be intimidated by that either. Continue to pray, right? Enlist others in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that those of us who are here would benefit from your word, and that we would be increasingly rooted in your word and in the faith in the Son of God risen from the dead, in order that we may be effective servants, not only in the ordinary, but in the extraordinary. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.